Please open your Bible to Exodus chapter 28. Exodus 28. We're going to start out looking at something tonight that is, in a way, it's kind of a mystery that's never fully been resolved. You'll understand in just a few moments. But Exodus 28, we're going to begin reading in verse 29. God is giving Moses instructions, and he says, "And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart, when he goeth in unto the holy place, for a memorial before the Lord continually. And thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord. And Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually." Now, there are different ways to pronounce those two words. Urim, it can be pronounced Urim or Thummim. It's one of those, however you want to say it, probably can't be wrong. But it's interesting because this is the first time we are introduced to these items, the Urim and the Thummim. Now let's take a look over in Numbers 27. In Numbers 27, we're going to get a bit of a glimpse as to how these were used. In Numbers 27, pick it up in verse 12. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Get thee up into this Mount Abiram, and see the land which I have given unto the children of Israel. And when thou hast seen it, thou also shalt be gathered unto thy people as Aaron thy brother was gathered." In other words, you're going to die. "For you rebelled against my commandment in the desert of Zin, in the strife of the congregation, to sanctify me at the water before their eyes, that is, the water of Meribah in Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin. And Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, and which may lead them out, and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said unto Moses, Take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hands upon him, and set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight. And thou shalt put some of thine honor upon him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of Urim before the Lord. At his word shall they go out, and at his word shall they come in, both he and all the children of Israel before him, even all the congregation." Now what's interesting is that in Scripture, sometimes this word Urim is used in reference to both the Urim and the Thummim. So here we see that these items are used in part to help in decision making, which is a really interesting concept. Now you're going to see this from a little bit different perspective, maybe even a little more clearly, over in 1 Samuel chapter 28. 1 Samuel 28, and let's take a look beginning in verse 3. "Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him, and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. And the Philistines gathered themselves together, and came and pitched at Shunem, and Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gilboa. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets." So what we see then is that Saul is trying to get direction from God. He can't seem to get an answer. So, God It's like the heavens are silent. And Saul couldn't get an answer from the Lord by dreams, nor by the Urim and Thummim, nor by prophets. And as you continue to read this story, it gets a little disastrous for Saul. But we'll just leave it at that for the time being. Now, the last time that the Urim and Thummim are mentioned in Scripture, you don't have to turn to it, but it's Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 65. In fact, I think these items are mentioned, I believe, only 8 times in the Bible. So the question is, what were they? And the answer is, nobody's really sure. Because even Jewish historians are not sure exactly what these items were. Now, when you start doing research, you may come up with some different ideas, some different opinions, really. But for those who seem to be rather knowledgeable, these two items, the Urim and the Thummim, may well have been either 2 sticks or 2 stones. Now, you'll notice what we read, how that God told Moses that Aaron is supposed to have these on his breastplate at his heart, which means they would have been like in a pouch or, you know, somehow put like right here around where his heart is. Now, based on, what the historians seem to know, they know far more than what I know. They lean in the direction of it probably being 2 stones. And that these stones, how can I put this? Okay, let me create an image for you, even though this is maybe not the exact way it worked, because again, nobody knows for sure what they were. They're just speculating based on what they know of Jewish history and so on and so forth. But it would be like taking dice and rolling the dice, and depending on how they came up, that's what you would do. That'd be your decision. Now that's not exactly what it was, because again, the experts aren't for sure. And some of the experts seem to think that these stones may have been 2 different kinds of stones, 2 different colors. And somehow the stone would be, I don't know, tossed or whatever, but whichever color came up. Okay, let me just create another scenario for clarity. And this is not the way it would have worked. I'm just trying to help us all understand. It would take the 2 stones and just like throw them up in the air. There'd be like a little circle drawn in the dirt. And when it would come down, boom, whichever one landed in the dirt, that's the decision you would make. Now, don't leave here saying, well, they threw rocks in the dirt. No, that is not what I'm saying. What I'm trying to do is to help you understand that nobody really knows for sure, but based on historical pattern, it may have been something like that. Now, there's a theory that this is how certain types of voting originated. For example, if you go through, if you study history, you'll find out that in some cultures, Greek culture, Roman culture, they would vote using stones. They would have 2 stones. There'd be a white stone, there'd be a black stone. And then there'd be a box, the voting box, the ballot box. And if you wanted to vote for Fred, you'd have the white stone in your hand and you'd put it inside the box and let go of the box, or let go of the stone. But if you wanted to vote for Barney, then you'd take the black stone and put it in there and let go of it. Nobody could see which stone you dropped in. Well, then after everybody put their stone in there, they'd open the box, they'd count, and whichever, you know, the white or the black one, whichever one, you know, you would win. Now, this also could work in reverse, in that if somebody, if they wanted to get rid of you, how many people want to get rid of, you know, Barney? We're going to vote on this. And so if you put, like, the white stone in, keep Barney. But if you put the black stone in, get rid of Barney. Have you ever heard the term blackballed? That's how that originated. Now, to me, this is really amazing that this kind of a process was endorsed by God. But I don't even know for sure what that process was. Maybe he'll show us up in heaven. I don't know. But it had to do with some way that we would maybe think is not very spiritual when it comes to decision making, but yet it's what God said. It's what they did. Now, look over in Amos chapter 3. Amos chapter 3. Amos is, you know, right before the book of Obadiah and right after the book of Joel. And you're probably thinking, well, how come you didn't say it's right before the book of Amos? You know, never mind. See, a lot of people have no idea what I'm talking about. That's why that joke doesn't work anymore. 30 years, that one worked. Anyway, book of Amos, chapter 3. Those of you who don't know what that means, just go home, get on the internet, and search Amos and Andy. Amos chapter 3, verse 7. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. Now, there's an interesting pattern in Scripture. In Nehemiah, in Ezra and Nehemiah, what we see is the return of the Jews after Babylonian captivity. They're rebuilding the city of Jerusalem. Now, both Ezra and Nehemiah make reference to the Urim and the Thummim. But Nehemiah's is the last one as far as, you know, the consecutive order of the books of the Bible. Nehemiah's was the last reference. From that point on, you don't see this. It's kind of like it disappeared. But what you do see is a transition, and it took place before the Babylonian captivity, but then carried over past the Babylonian captivity, and that is the operation of the prophets. You began to see the rise of the prophets, and then this whole thing of the Urim and the Thummim, it just, where'd it go? Well, nobody really knows. Jewish historians simply cannot give an answer for this. But what we do see, and I'll say it like this for the sake of this teaching. We went from the two stones or the two sticks or whatever they were to the prophets. Now the prophets carried forward into the New Testament. Now here's what's interesting. Beyond John the Baptist, and John the Baptist was a prophet, beyond John the Baptist, we don't see too much about the prophets until after the resurrection. Now I want you to think about this. Now I know that when Jesus was born and at his dedication, there was Anna the prophetess. I understand that. John the Baptist was after her. So when you read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you see a whole lot about priests, scribes, lawyers, Pharisees. You see all these people, but what you don't see are prophets. Now there are references to, you know, have you not read in the law on the prophets? Have they not? Okay, but as far as the operation of a prophet, you don't see this. It's not referenced. Now, maybe there were prophets at that time. I'm not going to say there weren't. But it's interesting that there's no reference to the people talking about a prophet. Now, I know that at one time there were people that thought that Jesus, you know, he was the prophet that Moses spoke of and so forth. But again, what I mean is you don't see prophets operating in the four Gospels the way that you did or the way you do back over there in the Old Testament. Well, then Jesus, he dies, and he's raised from the dead. After that, we begin to see the prophetic operation once again. You can't deny that Paul was a prophet. Peter was a prophet. And as you continue to read, you see that, you know, John, he ended up being a prophet. Let's read the book of Revelation. But that ministry of the prophet was a little bit different from the perspective of these people were now born again. So then what we see is the the Urim and the Thummim, and then the prophets, and then Jesus. And then after Jesus, we don't see prophets operating the same way as they did in the Old Testament. It's a little bit different. Now look over in Hebrews chapter 1. There is a reason for this. A reason. In Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, it says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners, meaning various ways, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. All right, so what are we seeing? Well, we had the Urim and the Thummim, and it kind of transitioned into the prophets, but when Jesus showed up, God stopped using the prophets. John was the last one. And God began, he says right here, he has spoken unto us by his Son. He's spoken unto us by his Son. And somebody might say, well, yeah, but okay, that's all well and good, but you know, Jesus only ministered for like 3.5 years, and now he has ascended back up to heaven. So what do we do? Well, remember what we learned this morning? Over there in John chapter 14, Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to send you a comforter. He's been with you, but he shall be in you. And he shall guide you into all truth. Between John chapter 14 and John chapter 16, Jesus said he shall guide you into all truth. He's going to teach you all things. He will only speak what he hears. And do you remember the scripture we used to kind of set that up was Jesus told them, I have much more to say to you, but right now you're not able to bear it. Well, we are now living in the era of the able to bear it. Because once we became born again, we then became able or qualified to bear whatever it is he once taught. And it is recorded here in Scripture. So, Jesus spoke to the people. It says right here, he spoke unto us by his Son. But he hasn't stopped speaking. Now, he speaks to us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit on the inside. The Holy Spirit speaks to us according to what he knows he is supposed to speak. He will not speak of himself, but he will only speak that which he is supposed to speak. Now we need the fivefold ministries. You know, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. Jesus has established those in the church, so we understand that. They are needful. We need them because when they're doing what's right, they will minister to us in accordance with the Word of God. However, they cannot in any way, shape, or form take the place of the Holy Spirit. If those five are doing their job and doing it right, one of the things they're going to do is point you to the Holy Spirit. They're going to point you to fellowship and intimacy with the Holy Spirit. They are going to tell you that the Holy Spirit will speak to you. They are going to tell you that the Holy Spirit is the one who will confirm or deny what is being preached concerning its validity and whether or not it's truth. We need the Holy Spirit and we need the Word, the Bible, because those two combined will bring about confirmation concerning what we're hearing. This past week when I was at the conference in Tulsa, we only had one prayer line. And that was at the end of the conference after the very last service on Friday morning. And even then, it was a very limited prayer line. It was a prayer line only for people who were battling a physical something. That was it. And so there were some people that came up, not very many, and they were prayed for. Now that is a tremendous contrast to the prayer lines we had way back when. My first conference in Tulsa was March of 1997, and I've been going ever since. So, you know, this was the 23rd year for conferences for me there in Tulsa. And I have seen the transition. Because way back then, in the early days, the prayer lines, they were unbelievable. They just, at the prayer center, it'll seat maybe 500 people all squished in. But around the perimeter of the wall, there is green carpet. And it's about maybe, I don't know, 2.5 feet wide. And what they would do, and they still do, you know, put your toes on the green line. Now, the reason the green line doesn't have its own anointing, okay? The reason they would do that is to maintain order within the room so people aren't all over the place. And the folks that were standing there on the green line, well, then the person doing the praying, they knew that that person is wanting prayer. So it just maintained order. That was the only reason for it. And when they would have the prayer lines back then, I kid you not, you'd easily have 200-300 people get in the prayer line. And the service would go on and on and on. And I remember one year they thought, we know what we'll do to cut down on the prayer line time. We will have, you know, Pastor Dave Roberson, he'll be right here in the very middle up front. Then over here, we'll have Pastor Bronk Flint. Over here, we'll have, you know, Gary Carpenter. Over there, we're going to have Pastor Jim Martin. And over there, we're going to have another person. In other words, they thought, okay, here's the deal. We'll have these people, and then they'll pray for folks, and it's going to shorten the time of the prayer line. Oh, don't we wish? Because what happened was, people would come and they get in my line, and I'm praying, in Jesus' name, praying for these people. Then they go and they get in Gary's line. Then they go get Pastor Bronk's line. Then they go get in Pastor Dave's line. Then they come back over and get my line again. And it just went on and on. It, you know, there are like 400 people in attendance, and each of us prayed for all 600 of them. It just went on and on. And, you know, people, I want healing, or I want this, or I want that. But so much of it was, you know, I want direction from God. I want to know, you know, what God's will for my life. Just pray for me that I know what I'm supposed to do. Well, over the years, we have slowly gotten away from the prayer lines. Now, some people might think, well, you guys just don't believe anymore. Well, that's not it. We do believe. But one of the purposes for the conferences is to teach people how to hear God for themselves. Because otherwise, they are going to live their lives dependent on the Urim and the Thummim. My left hand and my right hand being laid on them. They're going to live their lives being dependent on the prophet. Do you have a word for me? I've had that happen. People come to me. You have a word for me. You know, what has the Lord shown? They, you know, like a little recorder, shove it in my face. What's the Lord shown you about me? Nothing. Well, listen harder. What's he said? And they go. They don't just go to me for that. They go to others for the same thing. You know, what has the Lord told you? You have a word from God from me. You know, for me. Let me know. Let me, you know, tell me. And what we want to do is get people away from that. Because you can't keep living your life on a human being and what that person can hear. Because you can hear God for yourself. Religion has failed the body of Christ miserably by not teaching people you can hear God for yourself. I was raised in a denomination that said God no longer speaks. Well, then I find out later God will speak to you. I said, really? Well, that's not what I just heard over the last X number of years in my previous denomination. Oh, yeah, he'll speak to you. Well, how can I hear the voice of God? I want to hear it. Well, for those that hear him, no big deal. They can tell you how. But it's whether or not you really want to hear. And so you teach on this, you teach on this, and then some people are like, oh, I just still can't hear. Well, here's the thing. I want you to try to get a hold of this. When Jesus was with the apostles, you know, they'd sit down around the campfire, and he'd be talking to them. And they'd ask him questions, and he would answer them. And they're sitting on their rock, and he's sitting on his rock, or log, or whatever. And they could hear him, like you're hearing me right now. They could hear him. And he said, the day is coming, now I'm paraphrasing, the day is coming when, fellas, I'm going to be gone, but I won't leave you comfortless. I will send another comforter. Now, he's been with you, but he shall be in you. So then, what that means is, I'm with Jesus, and I really like being with Jesus. When he talks to me, you know, I can sit there and I can hear him. But then he says he's going to leave. But he tells me he's sending somebody else. And this somebody else is going to be in me. Therefore, if this somebody else is going to be in me, and Jesus says this somebody else is going to guide me into all truth, and this somebody else is going to teach me all things, then that means I'm not going to hear this somebody else on the outside. I'm going to hear this somebody else on the inside. See this? Jesus was an outside teacher. The Holy Spirit is the inside teacher. So if I sit around and I'm praying, oh, God, just speak to me. And I cup my ear and I start listening. Good chance I'm not going to hear anything. Because if he starts speaking to me, I mean, it's obvious God could speak to you out loud. You know, take off your shoes. He could easily speak out loud to you. But he doesn't. And the reason he doesn't is because you will depend, you'll get to the place of depending on your human senses to detect when God is ministering to you. And so he doesn't. He won't. Now he can, and he might at some point in time, but he's going to communicate on the inside. The Holy Spirit has been sent to pick up where Jesus left off. Jesus spoke on the outside. The Holy Spirit speaks on the inside. You say, well, how do I get to the place of learning to hear and discern my inside voice? The Holy Spirit's inside voice. Pray in tongues. Because the more you pray in tongues is the more that your spirit is directly interacting with the Holy Spirit. And the more that you spend, more time you spend praying in tongues, you're conditioning your spirit to hear him. Now, you don't go around, you know, pushing your shopping cart, Holy Spirit, what kind of peas do I buy? Split peas, green peas, brown peas, what do I... Come on. No. What you need to know is what God wants you to do. I don't know what to do. The Holy Spirit knows what to do. The more you spend time praying in the Spirit is the more you're conditioning your spirit to hear God. Okay, now this leads to what I've heard from a lot of people. I've been praying in tongues for all these years and I still can't hear a thing. I'm not sure what you're listening for. Because I've done this long enough to know he will speak. Doesn't matter who you are. He will speak. And flat out, I do not believe that a person who says, he never speaks to me, never. I don't believe that. You're praying in tongues, right? Oh, yeah. Yeah, I'm praying. I pray in tongues a lot. I mean, honestly, I do. I'm not just saying that. I really do pray in tongues a lot. Well, then he is speaking to you. No, he's not. No, he is. He is. He absolutely is. I just don't know what you're listening for. Because when he speaks to you on the inside, it's going to remind you of you. You say, what do you mean by that? Okay, every one of us in here, we have an inner voice of our mind. You know what I'm saying? Okay, you're driving down the road, somebody cuts in front of you, you don't speak anything out loud, but on the inside you're thinking, that stupid jerk, that dumb moron, why in the world did he do that? Okay, but you recognize that voice on the inside of you because that is your mind voice. You know what I'm talking about. When the Holy Spirit speaks, it's going to be in a way that you will recognize. It's not going to be something to shock you. You're not going to be driving down the road and all of a sudden, are you listening? Wreck. It's not going to be like that. It's going to be similar to you. And what he speaks, he stands behind. In other words, when he talks to you, he's not going to change what he says just because you don't like it. Well, I'm sorry, Holy Spirit, I don't agree with that. Okay, I'll see what else I can come up with. No, it doesn't work that way. But what will happen is this. Here's Jesus at the campfire with the apostles. He's talking. They ask a question. He answers. Why do you think it would be any different between you and the Holy Spirit? It won't. But see, as Christians, we seem to have this challenge to understand that God is still going to communicate. He's going to do it by virtue of the Holy Spirit, and you can interact with Him. Jesus said, I'm sending another comforter. Meaning, I'm sending somebody who, just like me, just a little bit different, in that He's going to be inside, not outside. I'm sending another. He's going to pick up where I leave off. So if they could interact with Him on the outside, I'll guarantee you we can interact with Him on the inside. But too many Christians, they're not listening on the inside. They're kind of listening on the outside, waiting to hear something that they're not going to hear. But this goes even further. Look over in John chapter 60. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. I haven't added a few here, okay? John chapter 6. Now, we're just going to read one example of this to take us to the next point. All right, we'll leave it at that. John chapter 6, verse 60. Jesus has been teaching, you know, eat my flesh, drink my blood, and so on and so forth. Well, many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is an hard saying, who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? Doth this offend you? When Jesus knew in himself, when he knew in himself, meaning he didn't have to hear them murmuring in the back of the sanctuary. You understand what I mean by that? I mean, there might have been 500 or 600 people there this day. You're not going to hear what everybody whispers. When Jesus knew in himself, he did not hear the Holy Spirit say, Jesus, Jesus, those people back there are murmuring. They don't believe this. He knew in himself. And if you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, every now and then you'll read a passage, it kind of seems like he knew what was going on without anybody telling him or without anybody coming up and giving him a report. Okay, we spend enough time in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, and that is where we will end up. We're going to end up at this place. Are we not supposed to conform to the glory of the image of Christ? Are we not supposed to be able to do what he did? Yes, blind eyes, lame legs. Yeah, but it's the sum total of his life here on earth. We're supposed to be able to get to the place of knowing on the inside what's going on. I don't mean that we read people's thoughts and that no, that's not it. What I'm talking about is we get to the place of not needing to always hear the inside voice of the Holy Spirit. We get to the place of our spirit being in such close fellowship with the Holy Spirit that we know within ourselves what he wants, what he doesn't want, and if people are murmuring. Okay, now I'm just using that as an example. It's not mind reading. What it is, it's a walking in unity with the Holy Spirit and the entire Godhead. Walking in that kind of unity. Look over in Romans chapter 2, and we're going to see something that kind of, maybe we'll illustrate this. Romans chapter 2, verse 14. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience, also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. Now, this is speaking primarily of sin. But the concept is true for every area of our life. We continue to fellowship with the Holy Spirit. We continue to pray in tongues, and it's conditioning our spirit to be in closer, 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 intimate fellowship with the Holy Spirit. We will hear him speak. Absolutely. He will talk to you. Now, God is not typically long-winded. In other words, I'll give you an example. I'm praying one day, that's a long time ago, I'm praying, and you know, oh God, I want the church to grow. Here was his response. Why? That it? Why? He's not long-winded. He knows exactly what to say. And sometimes it's just one word. So don't expect, now I'm not saying he'll never sit down and say, look, let me tell you how it is, and then just kind of go on. And if he's giving you a prophetic word, yeah, that'll be wordy. But he's not, you know how some people, when they tell you something and they feel like they have to explain it 30 different ways? Okay, that's not God. He doesn't do that. Here's why. Because he wants us to get to the place where we are so tight with him spiritually, he can say it one time, and on the inside, our conscience is bearing witness with the truth of what he just said, and we know what we're supposed to do. Doesn't mean you're always going to understand it, but you'll know. Doesn't mean you'll always like it, but you'll know. Now, some people refer to this as, you know, the inner witness. Some people refer to this as, you know, the peace that's on the inside. I was asked a question one time about going someplace to minister. And I was asked, do you really believe that you're supposed to go there and minister? I said, well, I have not heard God say, Yea, thou shalt go, or Noah, thou shalt not. I haven't heard that. I said, but what I'm going by is this. There's nothing in me that is disturbed about going. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so I knew that there was an agreement with the Lord concerning going and ministering. Now, the one thing you don't want to do is sear your conscience. How do you sear your conscience? God says, you have this on the inside. Okay, let me just create a scenario that never has happened. But somebody invites me to minister in Hawaii, all right? Why not? You want me to go, right, God? Well, he doesn't say anything. But on the inside, there's a something. Call it a check in my spirit. But it's Hawaii. I mean, for crying out loud, why would you not want me to go to Hawaii and minister? But yet, there it is, that little check. I can override that. And I can pile a whole lot of my desired dirt on top of it and go. And I'm doing the wrong thing. I remember one time Gary Carpenter was invited to go someplace and minister. Now, they did not tell him, we will give you X amount of money. But he knew they would be receiving, this is a big church, he knew they would be receiving offerings, and that the offerings would probably be really big. But he did not go because that little check on the inside. Now, in the flesh, I'm sure he may have wanted to go. But yet he spent so much time in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, praying in the Spirit. His Spirit and the Holy Spirit are at a place of unity to where he just knew he wasn't supposed to go. And so he didn't go. This is where we can all be. It's not a mystery. Now, I'm not going to stand here and tell you that I have this whole process perfected, but what I can tell you is compared to where I used to be, I have learned. You can't come to me and say, well, I did it, and it just doesn't work. He never talks to me. No, you can't pull that one on me because I know better. And you can't tell me that what I'm describing doesn't work because I know better. I know it works. If you come and you say, well, and you start telling me no, and it doesn't, and it won't, and so on, what you're telling me is this, you're not spending enough time in fellowship with the Holy Spirit because I know that God wants to do in you what he has done in me and others, and it's all relative to God's will for your life. So I know this works. I know you can hear God. I know he'll speak to you. But it doesn't mean he's going to speak to you every day. He wants you to learn to go by that inner communion with him so that the peace in your heart lines up with the peace in his heart and you know. All right, think about this. Do you really believe that wherever Jesus went, that he wasn't sure if he was supposed to go there? No. He obeyed and did the will of the Father. You know, my meat is, you know, not to do my will, but to do the will of him that sent me. So do you think that before Jesus went someplace to minister, he sat around and waited to hear a voice on the inside? My son, go thee unto Capernaum. No. He would have had a knowing on the inside. He may have heard the Holy Spirit speak to him because he did say that God speaks to me and I speak what I hear. But he wasn't living his life dependent on a voice. He learned how to operate in fellowship with his Father by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And guys, the same thing is true for us, every single one of us. Now this morning, you know, I shared with you about praying in the Spirit and how critical and important it is. Well, tonight's kind of like a follow-up message on that, in that you can hear God. He will talk to you. And this is one of the reasons why I encourage you to start bringing a notebook to church. Because sometimes He'll start talking to you in the middle of a sermon. I mean, I can't imagine interrupting me to speak to you. But when you have that notebook with you, it's not just about taking notes for the sermon. If He speaks to you, you can write it down. Me, I'm one of these people, I don't usually take notes when the sermon is being preached live. I'd rather listen to it after the fact, the recording, so I can pause and then write down and keep listening and pause and write down. But I have something, I've got, you know, paper in my Bible, something, so if He starts speaking to me, I can write it down. I'm ready. And this is, again, why I'm encouraging all of you, start bringing these notebooks with you. Start bringing something that you can write down, whatever He may or may not speak to you. This is very important, because in the days to come, one of the things that we're going to do is we're going to have times of praying, like we've done this in the past. You know, you pray for, you know, 5, 10, 15 minutes, whatever it is. You know, just pray and write down whatever He speaks. We've done that before. We're going to be doing it again. He will speak to you. And in the process of praying in the Spirit and praying in tongues, same thing. We're conditioning our spirit to be in total fellowship with the Holy Spirit, to walk as one in this life. Now, over the years, I've encountered people. Some folks, when they get filled with the Holy Spirit, it's almost like they have this massive language right off the bat. Other people, you know, it's just, you know, a few words. Well, that's okay. It's a matter of practicing what you have, what He's given you, because He will expand your language, your vocabulary. He will expand that, and more and more, it will become more and more fluent. But you have to put it to use. And anybody who's born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, no matter what your age, you can be 5 years old, you can be 105 years old, it doesn't matter what your age, this process will work. And really, I think this is, you know, one of the worst things that people do is talk to kids in high school. What are you going to do when you get out of high school? What are you going to be? They don't know. But what if you had taken them from the age of, I don't know, 6, 7, they're born again, and you minister to them, they get filled with the Holy Spirit, and then you teach them to pray in tongues. You know, it's very possible by the time they're 14, they already know what they're supposed to do for the next 15, 20 years. They already know what college. They already know maybe not college, maybe something else. They're going to know. They can have that opportunity to know. But the body of Christ has so diminished this, and in some cases taught against it. How in the world can you ever hope to hear from God if you don't even believe this works? But I'm telling you, it works. I know for a fact it works, and I'm encouraging you. Put this into practice. Begin to monitor yourself. Become consciously aware of how much time you're spending praying in the Spirit. You know, when you're driving, if you're fasting, yeah, you can fast when you're driving. We all know that. It doesn't require a whole lot of, you know, mind work. But basically, there are two things you can do while you're driving. Well, technically three. You can listen to something, worship music, sermon, the Bible, or you can pray in tongues. Or you can kind of do both if you want. But those are two things that you can do that while you're driving. You can't read your Bible while you're driving. All right? I don't recommend it. So what I'm doing here, I'm trying to encourage you again, like this morning, do this. Do this. Because you are guaranteed results if you do.